we're walking through where do we find Christ in Colossians. So that's kind of the series to catch you up on the first few weeks. I know it's redundant for the guys who've been here, but it may be helpful for the guys who haven't been here. We looked first at Paul shows how the gospel message is preeminent. It's above all. That Christ's gospel message is above all other messages. So there's lots of other teachings and philosophies and thoughts, but what separated Jesus' message is that it was a message of power. So his message came with power. Jesus is also preeminent. He's also above all others in creation, and that brings us sonship. That means that we don't have to be slaves anymore, that we get to be sons and daughters. That's what he has for us. Thirdly, we looked at the cross, how he is preeminent in the cross. There's lots of other great men who've done great things, but no one could have and no one ever has died on the cross for us. And so he's preeminent in his cross, which brought us freedom. And then last week we looked at how Jesus is preeminent in the church, how he is the senior pastor. And that's not, like we said last week, it's not a pointing fingers at guys who call themselves senior pastor or whatever they want to call themselves. But for us here, we really sincerely believe that Jesus is the senior pastor of this church and is meant to be the senior pastor of every church. And that's why we just kind of call me Donnie. From those four things we see, with his message, he brought us power. With his creation, he brought us sonship. With the cross, he brought us freedom. And then last week, like we said, with the church, he brought us to a place where we're not alone. We're part of a community, where we've been saved into something, not just saved to go and try to do it by ourselves. And that's where you find a lot of Christians kind of wandering, kind of trying to do this thing on their own. You know, they've really tried hard. They've given themselves. They've just, Jesus, we're going to do it, you know. And you go and you try and you make it to like lunch. And then it's kind of over from there, you know. So that's why God has put us in a community. And like I said, all those teachings are over there. So this week, out of that, we're going to look at how Jesus was preeminent. That word that we keep saying, that meaning that he's above all others. How he's preeminent in Paul's life and Paul's message. For you guys taking notes. He's preeminent in Paul's life and in his message. And I think what would be helpful first is to kind of look at who was this Paul. You guys want to just join with me if you have your Bibles and go to Acts. Just give you a little backdrop here. I used to read the Bible, just kind of open it and point my fingers somewhere, and I guess you can learn stuff that way, but it's much more helpful when you kind of understand what's going on in the context. So if you go to Acts chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 54. Now what's happened here to kind of catch you up to speed is the church is just rocking. They've been growing and growing and growing. The stuff started happening. It's just wonderful. People, thousands of people getting added to the church every day. It's just an incredible thing. And then we begin to see this first wave of kind of persecution that comes. And verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They as the religious people, the Pharisees. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God.'" Sorry. "And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him." This is Stephen. He's one of these deacons. Deacons in the Bible we'll look at sometime later. They weren't really the guys who wore the burgundy jackets and had the little nameplates and collected the tithe. These were guys who went out and got some junk done. So this is one of the first deacons in the church, and he's about to be murdered. Most people don't get murdered for taking up the offering. So just a helpful kind of thing when we start looking at what exactly were deacons and these guys in the Bible. So this is Stephen, and so he cries out with a loud, you know, these guys cry out with a loud voice. They're rushing at him, and it says, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him." If you're not familiar with the Bible, this is how they used to kill people. They didn't have a whole lot of guns going around back then, so they pick up big rocks and just chuck it at a guy until he stopped moving. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he's there, he gets murdered, and he's crying out, "God, don't hold this against these guys. They don't understand what's really going on here." And we see it says that they laid their garments at the feet of this young man. His name was Saul. Going to chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution. a brutal sentence. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them into prison. This guy, Saul, had his name changed to Paul, who's the guy writing this letter. 30 years later, Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. And the prison he was in, he couldn't even stand fully upright. The ceiling was about this high. So he's in this dark, and it's like the cave. It's like a cave inside of like 10 caves. It just keeps weaving itself down and down and down. So it's black, pitch dark, nothing. You can't even stand upright. And he's in there writing this letter to a church he's never even been to. And so the guy who is a young man finds himself persecuting the church, ravaging the church. Some translations say he began to destroy the church, going house to house. I mean, this is a zealous young guy, you know? He's kind of on a mission. He's finding every church he can find, dragging people out in the street, having them stoned, having them put in prison. 30 years later, he's in prison for building the church that he tried to destroy. So something incredible happened to Paul for his life and his message to be different. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to try my best. I've spent hours trying to figure out how to condense this into something that you guys can take away in about a 30-minute block, and I'm going to do my best there. But that's Paul who's writing this letter. So when you read, it helps to get a context. So you don't think this is some, like, you know, Pope-looking guy with a big hat and, like, a fluffy jacket, like in some palace writing fancy letters. This is a guy who's paid a price to say these words. And the guys who he's writing to know that. They know that this guy, his talk isn't cheap. He's lived this thing, and he's earned some respect. And so he writes these words in the end of chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." If you guys are getting lost, we're going to go through this. I just want to read the whole thing so you get it. "To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy, that he powerfully works within me." And I just want to start kind of unpackaging this little passage for you to see three things that changed in Paul. We're talking about how how Christ and Christ's message were preeminent in Paul's life. They did something. They changed his life. And Paul says, first of all, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." So number one, Paul is at a place now where he's suffering for Christ. Kind of ironic. Just 30 years before, he was the guy causing all the commotion, wreaking all the havoc on the church, and now he's the guy. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Stephen, 30 years before, was on his knees saying, "God, you know, I can see you. I'm doing what's right. Forgive these guys." And now Paul is at this place. So number one, Paul is now at a place where he suffered for Christ. Verse 24, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And let me ask you, do you think Paul was a sadist? You think Paul was one of these guys? I have a friend who, we just moved from Orange County, I have a friend who was at a bar down in Huntington Beach, and he ran into a guy named Tank Abbott. Now, most of you ladies won't have a clue what that means, some of you men won't, but I grew up watching Ultimate Fighting Championship and thinking, you know, maybe one day that would be something I could give, you know, could employ myself with. But I remember there was a guy in there, he used to terrify me. He looked just like a wild animal. His name was Tank Abbott. And he had this bald head and a goatee down to here. He had no style, none, no style. And when they pulled up his resume, it said, like, he learns how to fight by starting fights in bars. That's how he taught himself how to fight. And so my friend ran into this guy, drunk as could be, in a bar down in Huntington Beach, just begging people to fight him, like begging guys, please hit me, please say something about my mom, whatever, you know. And so is Paul this kind of a guy? Is he the kind of guy who is this like some scene from Fight Club where it's, you know, a guy who's just desperate to just, you know, get punched in the face or something, you know? Is this Why could he say he rejoiced in his sufferings? You know, that's a weird thing. You know, kind of like getting hit. You know, you enjoy getting thrown stones at you. You enjoy kind of this whole. There's a story about Paul in Acts where these guys came out like they did with Stephen. They threw these big stones at him, and they had done this before. They're pretty good at it. This is kind of how they killed people there. And it'd be like Michael. All right, he's got like an arsenal of guns at his house, and it'd be like Michael shooting you. It says they stoned him to the point where they thought he was dead. It would be like Michael shooting you until he thought you were dead. Now, I've seen his guns. He sat at length last night explaining the different bullets and what they would do to the human flesh and why he picked them for that reason. And so you would imagine it'd be like a group of guys like Michael running out with their best guns, and they're shooting this guy, and they're like, he's dead. Our job's done. It wasn't like their first time. They weren't like little kids. They did this before. And they said they stoned Paul till they thought he was dead. They walked away, and Paul's still alive. Paul gets back up from that and goes back into the same city to bring the gospel again. This guy is a nutcase, all right? And so he can say, I rejoice in my sufferings. And I want to say today, I believe he said that because he knew he was suffering for the right reasons. Paul was in prison because of one massive thing, because he committed to giving his life to bringing the gospel to a group of people called the Gentiles. They were the outcasts. See, the Jewish people were racist. They wouldn't even go through certain neighborhoods. They'd walk all the way around them. They wouldn't even, it would be like you came to a place and you just said, man, I hate those people so much, I'm not even going to drive through there. I'll drive 200 miles out of the way so I don't have to go through there. I mean, that is racism like we've never seen in America. These people were racist to the very core. And Paul was one of the chief guys in this whole thing. And now he's in prison because he's given his life. Ephesians 3, if you guys are interested in the story, tells us how Paul had given his life to being an apostle, to building a church amongst these people that were untouchable according to society. He's suffering because of a good reason. Also, he rejoiced in his suffering because it wasn't something that he'd done wrong. This isn't one of those scenarios where, you know, say you go cheat on your wife, you know, and you do bunches of bad stuff, and then you get divorced, and then you're full of sorrow because of it, and you're suffering because of it, and all this kind of stuff, and you're happy about it. That's not healthy. That's weird, you know? That's not good. Paul couldn't rejoice if his suffering was because he had done something wrong. He was rejoicing in his suffering because he knew he couldn't have changed it. He was doing what was right. And lastly, Paul could rejoice in his suffering because he said he'd been counted worthy. He was happy that he was on this team of people that were making a difference. And we can understand what that's like. It's like the guys when Martin Luther King and the guys kind of started this whole social justice and bringing us back as a nation to a place where we appreciated all races. You guys suffered for that. We can understand. It's a suffering that's honorable. It's an honorable type of suffering. And I know that's a little different than what you're typically taught in American churches. We have seen a gospel preached that's lied to a lot of people and told them that if you come to Jesus, like, life's going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be easy. It's going to be just, you know, it's going to be the nicest thing that ever happened to you. It's going to be hugs and giggles all day long. You know, you're going to just get nothing but like great times. You know, it's cake in the morning and all kinds of stuff, you know. And I personally don't understand. I mean, how do we get off telling guys that it's going to be easy when the guy who founded the thing got murdered? It's kind of a weird thing to like say to people, but somehow we've come up with a gospel and made people think that coming to Jesus is going to be like the easiest thing you ever did in your whole life. And it's confused people. And then people get saved, and then all of a sudden bad things keep happening to them. And like, man, they see like the wheels come off aspects of their life and stuff at their work and blah, blah, blah. And they're just like, well, maybe I didn't get saved, you know? Because I feel abandoned and I feel hopeless. I feel hurt. I feel betrayed. I feel misled. And, you know, we heard horrific stories. People being raped, going, well, you know, like, this shouldn't have happened to me. I got saved, you know. My life was supposed to be easy now, you know. So we've preached a gospel that's really left people very confused. Made people think that, you know, what will happen after you get saved is you feel after you buy a new surfboard or after you eat at Cubby's or something, that you kind of get this kind of, you know, this great feeling inside, and that's what it's like all the time when you get saved, you know? I just want to help you with real quick. We're not trying to take a whole lot of time today on these things, but I want you to understand theology. I want you to know the word. And this is kind of how things work. If you look at the first person who really gave God anything, who really gave their life to God, it was this guy named Abel in Genesis, Okay? His brother's name was Cain, and they both brought sacrifices to God, and Abel brings this really great sacrifice, and Cain kind of brings like a couple grapes and a cantaloupe or something. And God's like, well, I'm not going to lie to you. That one made me pretty happy, and that one is kind of lame, you know? And Abel gets murdered for it. Fast forward through a lot of people who get the same scenario to Jesus. Jesus does what's right. You know, he honors God. He gets murdered for it. Then comes the church. So if they hated Abel and they hated Christ, there's a chance that some of us are going to get some persecution. Jesus tells us in John 15, keep in mind when they hate you, they hated me first. And again in Luke 6, verse 22, he says, blessed are you when you're hated because of me. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, hey, look, you're in good company. You're in good company when you kind of get this persecution thing, you're in good company. Yeah, so there's lots of other things I could say here, but I'm trying to get past all that. Basically, Paul's just saying it's not a cakewalk. We're not trying to pick fights with people. We're not like this Tank Abbott guy. Like, persecute me. Come on, you know, like, say something awful, you know, like, I want to be able to go to church and tell everybody, you know, that somebody flicked me off because I said something about Jesus, you know. It's not that kind of a thing. It's just we're trying to be at peace with everybody, but sometimes it's just not possible. And when it's not possible, we go, okay, we get it. Happened to Jesus, happened to Abel, happened to lots of other people. We get it. Okay. We didn't sign up for, like, something very easy, you know. It's like signing up to play football. Like, oh, I got hit. Guess what? That happens. You signed up to play football. You know, I signed up to play football because I thought it was like when we played football in Matt and Michael's backyard. And I could, like, pull my pants down and, like, run and nobody would tackle me, you know. I thought, man, I'm gonna rocket this football thing, you know. And we get there, and I'm getting hit. Like, I don't even know where these – I thought that guy was on my team and he just hit me, you know. And so it's not like that where we get into the game. We're like, jeepers, man, we're getting hit. I thought this was touch, you know. It's not touch. Paul's saying this is tackle. And sometimes you're going to get the junk knocked out of you, all right? He's just setting it up for you. This is what happens. And when that happens, you can just rejoice. You're in good company. You're doing it for a good cause. This is something you've brought on yourself. This is just it's just a natural thing that happens, okay? Point number two, we can also see that the gospel and Jesus were preeminent. They were above all else in Paul's life. Because he was committed to one message, just to one message, verse 25 and verse 28 of chapter 1 in Colossians. So I'm just helping you see this is where we're getting this stuff from. It's right there. Verse 25 and verse 28, Paul says two things. He says, one, we want to make the word of God fully known. Number two, he says, him we proclaim. Okay? So this took this guy who was, he wasn't just a really arrogant young man. This guy was brilliant. The Bible says we'll go to that. But this guy was absolutely brilliant. He was a religious nutcase. He was this one guy. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, the Bible tells us, which means the Pharisees, and they would like memorize the whole Old Testament. This guy was like the best of the best of those guys. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I've determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. So nothing. I want to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I'm going to show you this in Philippians 3 really quick. I know we're running through a lot of scripture, but I don't want you guys leaving thinking, go, man, that Donnie guy is a really encouraging, motivating guy. I'm kind of cheating. It's all right in here. So you guys can go back and be this smart too. Just kidding. All right, Philippians 3, verses 3. All right. It says, if I can find it, for we are the circumcised who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul's just basically saying, look, you know, this is who we are. But he says, though I myself have reason for such confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. This is a weird culture. I don't know who brags about that, but that was like a big thing to them, that they got circumcised on the eighth day. So this guy was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This guy's saying, look, man, I was the absolute man in my society. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ. A righteousness from God that depends on faith. Okay. Paul's basically saying, look, I'd achieved the highest that my of accolades my society would give me. That whole thing of being a tribe from Benjamin and a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees and for zeal, he persecuted, all that stuff. He's basically saying, in their context, it'd be like him saying, look, I was Ivy League. My dad was a president. I was on the Superior Court. I was part of the Peace Corps. He's like, he's giving everything. He's hitting every facet of society. Guys are going, oh, sheesh, man, this guy was the bomb. You know, he had it all. And Paul goes and he says, and I count it all rubbish compared to knowing Christ, compared to understanding who Christ is. And rubbish, you know, I don't know if you guys, it reminds me of like a British kind of like, oh, rubbish, you know, like that's what it kind of reminds me of. Like, oh, nonsense, oh, rubbish, you know, that's what it reminds me of, is this kind of thing. But I went and looked up, and it's not exactly what Paul is saying. And here at One Harbor, we're not that big into cussing or anything, and I'll spell out the word for you so the little ears in the room don't go home saying it. But basically, what Paul is saying here, that word rubbish actually means dog, S-H-I-T. So it's not even like human. This is dog. Like, he's basically saying everything my society valued. Like, I was the best of the best of the best. So everyone around me, this is what they would strive for. I was there, and it was all dog crap. I'm using the nice word now. Hopefully that's okay for the little ears. I was on a really quick random story. I was on public television one time here in Moorhead. I don't know how that happened. But Matt and Michael's dad had got me on there. And my mom said right before I went on, she said, listen, son, whatever you do, do not say crap. Because I said it all the time. And she's like, please don't embarrass our family by saying that word. Toby, weren't you on there with me? It was me and Toby. How many is this, right? And so listen, like the whole show, I'm like, they go, action. And I was like, I just sat there for like 29 minutes. I just sat there because the whole time I was like, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. And the last second I thought, I'm scot-free. I hadn't said a thing. The lady looks at me. She goes, what do you think? And I was like, you know what, man? Some parents don't give a crap. And I just went, it was like, I said like 15 craps in like 10 seconds. And I came off and my mom was like, you were almost there. Like, how did you manage to do it, you know? So anyway, so basically Paul is saying that everything that we could have achieved in society, everything. So he's looking at this crowd and going, I know what you want to be. You want to be what I was. And guess what? I was there. And you know what it is? It's dog crap compared to this thing. It's nothing compared to this thing. It's worse than nothing. It's the stuff you don't want to step in the yard compared to this thing. That's what it is. It's not very PC, is it? Not very politically correct. But that's why I love the Bible. I'll tell you straight up. So we saw number one. That this gospel message, this message of Christ, that who Christ was above all else in Paul's life because it brought him to a place where he was now suffering for it. Number two, because he was committed to this one message, this one thing of the gospel. He's going to live for this one thing. He could teach thousands of things, but he said, I'm going to teach this one thing. This one thing I'm going to give myself to Christ. And number three, finally, it changed his life. It was preeminent in his life because he was now committed bringing others with him. Committed to bringing others with him. Verse 28 and 29, Colossians 1, Paul says, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone, probably talking about everyone, mature in Christ. For this I toil. Read that to you again. He says, warning everyone, teaching everyone, and with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, for this I toil. This is why I toil. This is why I'm in this jail cell. This is why I'm in prison. This is why 3 years later I'm going to be martyred. I'm going to be murdered because of this. For this I toil. That we could warn everyone, teach everyone, present everyone mature in Christ. Paul wasn't happy to be the only guy in heaven. Story, I don't know if it's true, of a guy in Europe who was on death row, about to be executed. And a priest came to him, pastor or whatever, and said, you know, hey, I'm here to like kind of, you know, read, you know, your last rites and talk you through this thing. And you probably should do it because what the heck, you know, you're about to find out if it's real or not. The guy looked at him and said, look, I don't believe you, you know. And, you know, he said, you know, do you believe in that? Do you believe in hell? You know, the guy who's about to be executed asked the priest, do you believe in hell? Yeah, he said, you believe in a place where forever people are going to be tormented if they don't believe what you're talking about. He said, yeah. He said, "Sir, I don't believe you." He said, "Why not? This is what I do for a living. I mean, can't you see the collar? This is my thing. You know, this is my gig." And the guy said, "Well," he said, "if I believe what you believed, I'd crawl across this nation on my hands and knees over broken glass to tell one person that message." So he's like, "I just don't believe that you believe it." And we see here that Paul was actually a man who was willing to pay the price so that everybody could know. Captivated him. He told others in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, told others, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a pretty jacked up thing to say to somebody. If there's any other way, if there was any other way than the way Paul went, you know, getting, you know, murdered and beat and all kinds of crazy junk happening to him, if there was any other way, then Paul would have been just as cruel as we can imagine to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul knew there wasn't any other way. There's no other way. He seemed to think that this path was the only path to take. Kind of get this picture of Robert Frost and his Road Less Traveled. This whole, I saw two paths, you know, and they kind of diverge in this hollow wood, but I saw this one, you know, it looked like wide and easy, and this other one, you know, man, it looked scary and difficult, and I chose that one, and that one's made all the difference. So Paul's saying, follow me. Kind of get this guy, it's like you're hiking this trail. I'm not big into hiking. We went to Kauai last April. We got blessed beyond belief to stay at this awesome house. And there's lots of waterfalls. Now, I didn't really care about the waterfalls. All I wanted to do was surf. Just going to be honest with you. I love that I have a wife who falls asleep very quickly. And so you just get her on the beach, rub some suntan lotion, and she is out. She has no idea that I'm about 200 yards away and loving these waves and everything. But Jill loves waterfalls. And so, you know what? It's her vacation too. Let's go see some waterfalls. So I said, look, Jill, pick out a waterfall that we can hike to. I'm on vacation. At that time, I was going to the gym like 5 days a week. I said, I'm not here to work out. Can you just pick one that's easy to get to? Can we just kind of, you know? And she said, oh, yeah, no problem. So she got this great book. She does all the homework. She's got it all figured out. She takes us here. We park. You know, this is going to be, you know, the easiest route or whatever, you know? I guess it was about 2 hours later. I'm almost naked because we have, like, gone through so many, like, we have risked our life. Like, you cannot imagine. To see this waterfall. We have gone through swampy, snake-infested waters. I'm cut with thorns. I had to change clothes like 3 times. I'm literally wading through the water in my underwear, like no shirt on, nothing. I'm thinking, Jill, we were walking on such treacherous rocks. I'm thinking Jill's going to break her leg in half, and I'm going to have to carry her out of this place, you know? I am so mad. Then we finally get to the waterfall. Now, it's beautiful, let me tell you, and we're not alone. Some other couples already beat us there. And they're making it very clear that they have plans to continue their course of action, and we are in the way. So we are getting, like, it's very awkward. Like, you cannot imagine awkward. And so I'm like, well, we've done all this for absolutely nothing now. So we start walking out, and we see about 10 or 15 steps from the waterfall, we see a rope. I'm like, a rope. Let's see where that goes. About 30 seconds later, we were at the road where our car was. Right up the top, you know? I mean, we climbed right up there. Literally, maybe 45 seconds. And so this isn't what Paul is on about. He's not saying, look, there's a rope that'll take you about 30 seconds, but why don't you guys follow me? You know, you'll be naked and scratched all up and get snake bites. You know, this is a really fun deal. Paul's saying, there is no other way. This is the only path. And he's like that guy kind of ahead of us on the journey, just saying, look, follow me as I follow Christ. All right, so here's where we come to the response. And we'll kind of move into communion from here. Paul starts off this verse, verse 24, by saying, now. Now, we've seen where Paul was 30 years prior. He's at a place where he says, now, .. Now, I'm happy to suffer for the gospel. Now, I'm only going to talk about one thing. I'm only going to brag about one guy. Now, I'm going to give my life to bringing other people with me. I think this brings a great question for all of us. We can see clearly that the message of Christ, that Paul's message, I mean, that Jesus' message was preeminent in Paul's life. It's clear as day, he only lived for one thing. But how do we know if it's that way for us? I think we can ask ourselves the same three questions. This is our little litmus test for the morning. Number one, how are you with suffering? Kind of what's your pain tolerance? You know? Are you like me when I played football at West? I got hit by this one guy, but I'm sure was not on the other team, and just quit straight away. I mean, is that your pain tolerance? You know, a lot of people, that's what it is. kind of give their life to Jesus. They say a few, you know, they read a couple bullet points, and they're out the door, and next thing they know, they got hit, you know, and they weren't supposed to get hit because this guy with a mullet on TV said things were going to be great, you know, and so now they just say, we're out. I give up. What's our pain tolerance like? How are we with suffering? That's number one. Number two, what's our message? What's our message? Are you your favorite subject? That used to be me. And I was like working for a ministry, and I was my favorite subject. I had a great lunch with a friend of mine, Joey Furtner. A lot of you guys know him this week. We talked for about 3 hours, and we just had to kind of apologize to each other because the last time we really spent any time together, we were all about ourselves. And we were like, he was doing this Bible college thing, and I was at this ministry, and we hung out, and the whole time I was just trying to impress him, and he was just trying to impress me. We're at a place now where we're like, man, how stupid were we? You know? What's your message? Are you your favorite subject? And thirdly, who are you leading? And where are you leading them? No matter who you are, somebody is always following you. Always. Could be your kid, could be your coworker, could be your spouse, could be who knows. But somebody's always following you. So who are you leading and where are you leading them? So we're just going to kind of go to communion. Maybe if the girls want to slip out around the back room there, you guys want to get yourself set up here for worship. We do this communion thing every week here at One Harbor. Isn't because we're trying to be religious. We actually hate religion. You'll find that out. We look for sticks to beat that thing with. So that's every week we're going to be hitting that. But we really do want to bring ourselves to a place. I don't want you to leave here going like, okay, man, Donnie said it. Let's try to do it. You know, this isn't a pep talk. This isn't, you know, kind of one of those deals. This is just the time where we come together and we get right back around the fact that, man, we can't do it. Our only hope is Jesus. And so communion brings us to that point. Communion gets us right back around. The body talks. If you've never done this before, the body says, look, you got to examine yourself. Make sure that you're okay. Make sure there's not this, like, you know, that you've come to a good place with God. And then by taking this communion, what we're doing is we're joining with Jesus in his body and joining his plan to redeem everybody. We're kind of getting on his team. It's kind of signing up for his team. And you're going, hey, I know I'm going to get hit. I know that it's not always going to be easy, but I know it's going to be worth it. And that's what communion is. All right. So let's just do this. Let's just, as you get some bread and get some juice, as we try not to stain the carpet, the couches, let's just think about those three questions. Number one, how are we with suffering? You know? Actually, maybe number one is, are we even on this team? Do we even know who this Jesus guy is? And that's pretty simple. We don't have to like have an altar call, stand up, turn around, dance around, come forward, that whole thing. You can just in your own heart just say, man, Jesus, you know what? Maybe I was on your team and I quit. Whatever. The point is, I'm here now and I want to be back in, you know? So number one, how are you with suffering? Have you chickened out? Have you kind of sit the bench because you got hit a couple times? Number two, what's your message? And number three, who are you bringing? Who are you leading? Where are you leading them? Just think about that in your heart. Just say, man, God, show me. What are the little areas I've kind of, maybe I've just taken, I was on that really difficult path and then I kind of took a little rabbit trail because it looked easier. I just found myself there. God, bring me back to that path. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Bring me back to that place, God. I don't have any juice, but I think God gets the point. All right, so, Lord Jesus, we just stand before you this morning, every one of us, messed up as can be, messed up, broken. God, and we like Paul say, you know what, whatever we've got, maybe we got a real fancy office, maybe we got our own business cards, or maybe we have a really cool vehicle, or maybe we had a bunch of friends on Facebook. I don't know where we're at this morning, God, all of us, But each of us can stand here and go, you know what, man, we've reached all these places, but we like Paul say, man, it's all dog crap compared to knowing you. It really is. It means nothing. It means nothing. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, it's just meaningless. Everything is just meaningless. So God, we just stand here this morning, we say, God, examine our hearts. We want to be on your team. Examine our hearts, God. And as we eat this bread and drink this juice, what we're saying is, Father, we're in. We're in, Jesus. We want your message to be preeminent in our life like it was in Paul's life. We see what it did to him. It was a message of power. It took a guy who used to give his life to killing the church, to ravaging the church, to a guy who 30 years later was going to be murdered. spent time in a jail cell, prison underground, for this message, for this church. So Jesus, we want to be on your team. We eat this bread this morning, we drink this juice, and we sing to you because you're worthy.